Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. Discouragement is real. But it's not something that we have to go through alone. In fact, when we look to the scriptures, we see that it is God who strengthens us and enables us to follow after Him even when we're facing discouragement. When we look to the letter of to Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, it's a letter that is, the truths in it are so universal that this was a letter that in many of the ancient manuscripts didn't even have that title to the Ephesians. Paul wasn't addressing any specific errant teaching. He wasn't addressing any opposition, but rather he was building some foundational truths into these believers. This was a church that Paul himself had pastored. It's a church that Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, pastored. It's a church that even John, the author in the New Testament, one of the followers of Jesus, pastored as well. Paul writes this letter about a decade, a little more than a decade after he served there as pastor. He was writing this from prison. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 28, you will find in there Paul's first imprisonment. And Paul writes from prison, and he writes this letter along with some others. It's incredible. When we look to the Apostle Paul, we see him in prison. He doesn't waste any time when he's in prison, but rather writes and prays during that time and ministers when he has opportunity. Paul was not overcome by discouragement. And yet, as he was in prison, that promise, that encouragement of following the Lord became a discouragement to others. And so today, I want you to open your copy of God's Word. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 8. Ephesians 3, I want you to see with me in verse 8. Paul writes this: "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given." Would you grab your pen? Would you underline these next words? "To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." Would you grab your pen and would you underline those, that little phrase, "the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church." Verse 11, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose of God, which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart." Would you circle those four words, "not to lose heart," "at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." I don't know if you're like me, but this week's not been the easiest of all weeks. And when we read those words, "not lose heart," that is the biblical phrase that's often, we often translate as discouragement. Notice how Paul puts it, "not to lose heart." That as they looked at the Apostle Paul and his imprisonment, they were discouraged. Because they look at what Paul had done and the way that Paul lived, and they expected that if you live right, then you get right. That if you live right and you try to do right, then life should be easy. But what Paul found here is exactly the opposite. Friends, it is not a biblical teaching to say that if you just obey God and you do the right things, that life is going to be easy. In fact, what we find here with the Apostle Paul is that Paul was living right, he was doing right, he was on mission from God, and yet in all of that he faced He faced discouragement himself, but even what he was going through became a discouragement to others. Often we'll look at somebody and we'll see them going through difficulty and we'll say, well, you know, there's got to be something or life would be easy. That's not what we find in the Scriptures. You've experienced that yourself, trying to live for the Lord and do right and yet face difficulty. And we find here in Scripture that Paul had three specific prayers for overcoming discouragement. And I want you to see them because these are prayers that will help you not lose heart. In fact, that little phrase, not lose heart, is one word in the original language. And it's used about 6 or 7 times in the New Testament, most often by the Apostle Paul, but it is the time that Jesus uses it that is so poignant and so helpful in our understanding, because Jesus said, you ought to always pray and not lose heart. So here's what we got to know. One of the great antidotes of discouragement is prayer. Why is it then, do you think, that in our world there is so much opposition that you experience and I experience to pray? If you and I recognize this simple thing straight from the lips of the Lord, that in order to overcome discouragement, we ought to always pray. And so the question then comes, then what should we pray about? Well, Paul points to three specific prayers that we ought to pray right here in this passage of Scripture in order to overcome discouragement. Look what he says here in verse 14. Look what he says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know, as I read this passage of Scripture, I am reminded of the discouragement diet. Have you ever heard of the discouragement diet? It goes something like this, that you eat a salad for every meal. And in that first meal, buy a package of Oreos and a container of ice cream and eat one Oreo and one small dish of ice cream. That sounds like a diet that I could live with. But before the meal begins, throw the salad away, eat the Oreo, and then eat the rest of the package and all the ice cream. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a diet that we can easily get into. It's easy to learn to look to all kinds of places to feel better in life. But notice what Paul tells us. The first place that he tells us to pray, the first prayer, is that we would be strengthened by God to trust Jesus more. The first prayer to pray is that we would be strengthened by God to trust Jesus more. And in order to do that, that requires submission to God. Look again in verse 14. Look what it says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, if we were to back up just a few verses, we would see that Paul has a specific emphasis on the church being made up not just of Jews, but also of Gentiles. Remember, when we look in the New Testament, the early church in its earliest days was made up of those people converted from Judaism to Christianity. They became what we would call fulfilled Jews. They knew Jesus as their Savior, and they saw that all of that in the Old Testament pointed to the coming of the Lord. But Paul has a calling from God. And that calling is a calling to make the gospel known to the Gentiles. And so as the church became more diverse in the sense that it was made up of Jews and Gentiles, there was a lot of Jewish people there who were struggling to recognize that they were just as equally right with God as the Gentiles were. And so when Paul makes this statement here in verse 14, look again at what it says. It says, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." There's two realities here. That is the reality that every person has been made by God and is accountable to God, and that the church is made up of people from every walks of life, Jew and Gentile alike. But I want you to notice that phrase, that it is their discouragement that they were facing that led Paul to this point of submission to the Lord. In order to pray, "God, strengthen me to trust Jesus more," we have to be willing to be submitted to the plan of God. Now listen, we're okay with God's plan as long as God's plan is going along with our plan. But it's an entirely different proposition when God's plan is taking us in a radically different direction than where we want to go. In order to pray that we will trust Jesus more, then we have to be willing to trust His plan and to submit to His plan, even when it takes us in a direction that we don't want to go. Now, if you're like me, there are times that you believe that you are going along with what God has to say, and you're going along with Him, you are on board with God, and then His plan goes in a different direction, and you kick and scream all the way down the road. Remember, friend, if you really pray and you really desire for God to strengthen you to trust Him more, then you have to be willing to trust His plan. You know the saying, that when you can't see the plan, you can always trust His heart. That's very applicable right here. Friend, if you desire to follow after the Lord, then His plan is not always going to line up with your plan. And you can kick and scream all you want, but remember, God's plan is going to be accomplished in you. And all along the way, He is going to be molding and shaping you. And you may believe that you have it all together and you know the plan, but notice what Paul says here. "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father." That in order to follow after God's plan, you have to be willing to be submitted to Him and recognize that each and every one of us are going to give an account for our life, and we're going to give an account for what we do with our life. God has a plan for you, and it may not be your plan for you. But remember, this isn't some mystical thing. In order to know God's plan for you, then what must happen is your life be aligned with God's Word. And that's not all, that's going to make you uncomfortable at times. That's going to cause you to struggle at times. But if we really want to be strengthened to trust Him more, then in order to trust Him, we have to be willing to be submitted to Him. This morning in our Bible fellowship, we talked about the promise that is the most important promise in all of the Bible. The promise that God made to Abraham, that He's going to make of him a people, He's going to make of him a nation, and he's going to give him a land. Everything else in the Bible comes from that promise. Absolutely everything. But if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, you read these words, "And Abraham died believing." Remember, God's plan is bigger than me. God's plan is bigger than you. God's plan is larger than your lifespan. And so just because we may not see something come to pass in our lifetime does not mean that God is not able, that God is not at work, and that God's promises have been annulled. So when Paul prays, he prays that these believers would be strengthened, and in order to be strengthened, they had to be submitted to the plan of God. But notice what else it says here in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Not only does God's strength, in order to trust in the strength of God, we have to be submitted to the plan of God, but it also requires dependence on the work of God to trust Jesus. Let me say that again. If we pray, "Oh God, strengthen me to trust him more," then not only are we going to need to be submitted to his plan, but we're also going to have to be dependent on his work to trust Jesus more. Church, when we look to the Scriptures, what we have is a work of God that began in you and will be completed in you and is at work in you even to this day. Now, we may not see it and we may not like it, but God, by his character, is constantly at work. And you can resist, or you can seek to align your life with what God has for you. But I want you to notice something. Look again in verse 16. Look closely at Paul's prayer, because he says this, that he would grant you. Would you grab your pen or your pencil, and then would you underline that little phrase, "he would grant you," and maybe write out from that, "not of my strength." Because Paul's prayer is not a prayer that the people would be able to pull up their bootstraps and to be able to work harder. Paul's prayer was not that they would be able to have this strength in and of themselves. Remember, if the Bible is true, and it is, and the life that he's called us to live is a life that is supernatural, then that means it cannot come by your power. Think of this. If we're going to be submitted to the plan of God, then to carry out that plan is not going to be of you, but of him. If God's plan is a supernatural plan, and it is, and if God's plan is a supernatural plan in your life, and it is, then in order to carry that out, God is not some cosmic clockmaker who's wound up the universe and then turned it loose, and you've just somehow got to figure out how it all comes together. That's what an agnostic believes. But in fact, what we find here in Scripture is that God is actively involved at each and every point of our life. And the life that he's called you to is a supernatural life that can't be lived in your own power. And because of that, when we're facing discouragement, maybe that discouragement, of all the many reasons that we go through the discouragement that we're going through, is to teach you that you can't be dependent on yourself. I'm going to ruin some theology today. Are you ready? It never says in the Bible, "God helps those who help themselves." I mean, that may shock you, but it never says that. In fact, when we come to faith in Christ, it begins in dependence on him. I can't save myself. Most people fall right there. But not only, why is it that you would believe that you can't save yourself? And then in the saving, because that's what God is doing, in the saving, you are the one responsible to save yourself. Like that somehow the Bible is 66 books worth of self-help. It's not. The Bible is 66 books of how you can't do it, and only God can do it, and He is absolutely faithful to do it. It's not about how to improve your life. It's about how to take a life that's been raised from the grave and turned into a life that is a living display of the power and the glory of God. And so think about this. Why would you expect God to put you in any situation any different than He has, that it's going to come together by an excuse that's beyond your, that's of your ability? That we can look at your life and we can say, you know what, that life, look at this, it's come. If you look how smart they were, look how capable they are, look how much better they are. And the truth of the matter is, that's exactly how many Christians see themselves. He tells us that this prayer in overcoming discouragement is a prayer that prays for God's strength to be granted to these believers. Look what it says. According to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power. So, God is at work to give to us what we need, and He has all of His character at His disposal to give you what you need as you face discouragement. Now think about that. Of all the things that you may employ when you get discouraged, and you know, we all have those coping mechanisms that we bring to the table. When we get discouraged, what do? Sometimes we go for a walk. When we get discouraged, what do? Sometimes we start with an Oreo and eat the package. What do when we get discouraged? We maybe watch our favorite show, or maybe do some exercise, or maybe it goes in the wrong direction and we handle it in the wrong way. But the truth is, Paul tells us here that the prayer that he is praying for these believers is that God, in His power, and He has all of His character, He brings it to bear in order to grant to us strength. And you say, Pastor, you don't know how many times I have prayed for God to give me the strength to get through this situation. You don't know how many times I've prayed that as I am overcome with discouragement, how God would help me. And the truth is, sometimes it helps. And sometimes it doesn't. Let me dispel one little rumor. You've heard it said, God will never put more on you than you can bear. The only problem with that is it's not in the Bible. In fact, if you were to be honest, you've faced things that are beyond what you can bear. When we look here to this passage of Scripture, the point was not that they were able to bear it. The point was that they were so discouraged and so ready to quit that they needed the intervention of God for strength, but for why? But for why? We often pray, God, get me out of this situation, and you would only, and I would only be satisfied with an answer to prayer that would get us out of the situation. And we've prayed for the answer to prayer to get us out of the situation for years, and He's not answered that prayer. Well, could he do it if he wanted to? Well, we know the answer to that is absolutely yes. But look what the scriptures say. Listen to me, folks. It is much better to look to what the Bible says and understand what the Bible says than what maybe we wish it said. Because imagine this, remember, go back to point one. What was it? We got to submit to the plan of God. Well, the plan of God is not the smooth road. Well, that's right. The plan of God is not the easy road. That's right. Because the plan of God is not to make us comfortable here. The plan of God is to make us long for a different place, a heavenly home. But notice what the passage says. Look what it says. Look what it says in verse, let's look in verse 16 again. From whom the whole body being fitted into, verse 16 in this chapter. Let's look into this chapter. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. So he's transforming us on the inside. You know, too often what happens is that we paste a happy face on the outside and the inside is ready to collapse. Am I the only one? I'm holding it together on the outside. Everything's wonderful. Listen, church, listen. That's not the point. The point is not to paste a smile on your face and buck it up and get through it. The point is that he, by his power, transforms you from the inside out. And look what he says. Look what he says. To be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Look what it says. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Did you notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that you can look the part on the outside. It doesn't say so that you're out of that situation. It doesn't say that so that you are able to bear the issue. It doesn't say that. It says so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Is he saying to them then? Is he saying to them that they weren't saved in the first place so that when you go through discouragement, the reason you're going through it's because you're not saved? That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, he's saying the exact opposite of that. That little word, dwell, I hope you circle that and maybe you'll write this word, that Christ becomes more at home in. So here they are facing discouragement, and Paul is saying, I pray that God would give you the strength according to all of his power, that your inner man would be strengthened so that Jesus Christ is at home right there. How is it that someone like Stephen, the first Christian martyr, could face martyrdom with such boldness? How is it that someone like the Apostle Peter, who denied Christ three times, how is it that he could deny Christ three times and then when it was his time, when the Lord called him home, he is martyred and insists on being crucified upside down because he didn't find himself worthy to be crucified in the way that his Lord was? How is it that he could say to his wife, that's right, Peter had a wife because he wasn't the Pope. How is it that Peter could say, remember the Lord? How is it? Because Jesus Christ was at home in Stephen. Jesus Christ was at home in Mrs. Peter. Jesus Christ was at home in Peter. You see, when we look at these words, the prayer of to be strengthened is not a prayer that you're going to be able in your strength to make it through. The prayer that he is praying is that you would be strengthened according to the riches of his glory in the inner man so that Jesus Christ is at home there. What is that prayer? It is a prayer that God grants you the strength to trust him more in the midst of discouragement. Oh God, I'm ready to give up. Trust him more. Remember what it said from the very beginning. It has to be a submission to His plan. And in order to submit to His plan, I have to trust Him more right through that plan. Too often we want strength. Oh God, get me through this. Oh God, help me face this. Oh God, give me the power to overcome this. Oh God, get me out of here. When in fact, Paul's not praying for that. Paul is praying that they would have the strength given to them by God according to all of His power, so that in the midst of their discouragement, they're going to be able to trust Him more. But he prays another prayer as well, that in all of this, that they would recognize who God really is. So he's praying for them to be strengthened by God to trust Jesus more. He's praying that they would recognize God for who He really is. Look what it says in verse 17. I want you to pay, if you haven't paid attention to anything yet, I want you to pay attention to this. Because how is it that God will not always get me out of a situation, but in His power give me the strength to in the inner man to trust Jesus more? So church, listen to me. This is more than just looking the part on the outside. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. Just looking the part on the outside is not real. So he's telling us that there's to be a change in the inner man that comes by the power of God, comes through the strength of God, and it leads me to trust Him more, because his next prayer is that we would recognize who He really is. Look what it says in the second part of verse 17. And that you, being rooted... That's an agrarian term. And grounded, that is an architectural term. In, what's that word, church? Love. So I want you to see something before we move on. So these words, those verbs, they're rooted and grounded. One gives us the imagery, Paul does this often, of a tree. The other is a building. And they're in the perfect tense. They're in the perfect tense in a passive voice in the original language, both of them. Now, what does that mean? Well, the perfect tense means that it is something that happens at a point and the results carry on into the future. But they're in the passive voice. And so that means that I am, it's happening to me. It's not something that I do to myself. It's happening to me. God is rooting me, and He continues to do so. And He's grounding me, and He continues to do so. In what? Love. I have this written. I have that circled in my Bible. That one word, it's there twice. It's there, it's in that verse, and then we'll see it in a moment. And I wrote this in big letters, the key. Because when you know somebody loves you, even if you don't understand why you're going through what you're going through, if you don't understand why you're facing what you're facing, if you understand that someone really loves you. And remember love, what is that? Someone who wants better for me than I even want for myself. That it enables me to trust Him even more. So notice what he's telling them. He's saying that God, he's praying that God would strengthen them in such a way that they, and from the inner core of who they are to the very root of who they are, that they would recognize that the God of the Bible is one who loves them, and his plan is better for them than even their plan for them. You say, but Pastor, how could it be? Times have been so rough. It's been so difficult. It's been so hard. It's been so painful. I would remind you, this world is not our home. And if you lived 1,000 years here, it would pale in comparison to what's ahead. This world is a fallen, broken world. And remember, brothers and sisters, you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. And can you imagine what it will be like the moment that you step into glory? I've got a feeling that all of those things that we've been through, all of that struggle, instantaneously changes. I want you to think about this. I don't know if this needs to be said, but probably in this world I'm going to say it. I've never given birth. But I've never talked to a mama who's given birth who wanted to talk at length about the birthing process. What they want to do is show you the baby. I don't know if you noticed, but David didn't give birth either, but he is very proud of Grace. Grace has been singing and talking all through this service. Instantaneously holding the baby, instantaneously changed. When we look here to the pages of Scripture, we see that the promise that and the prayer that Paul is praying is a promise and a prayer about the strength of God as they are being rooted and grounded in the love of God. And notice these words in verse 17 before we move on. Notice these words, through faith. So what is faith? Well, He's going to tell us this. He's going to give us more insight into this in just a moment. But I want you to understand something. Faith, as we read from the author of Hebrews, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is one of those words like love that we know what it is, we know it when we see it, but it's difficult to define. Because when we look at those words, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Really, that's telling us what faith does. Faith trusts in God in response to His Word, even when we don't see it. Faith is a response to revelation, but I want you to notice what it says, an active response to revelation, but I want you to notice what he says. Don't miss this. Verse 17, so I'm asking for the strength of God. Why? So that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. Well, what do we know about faith? Well, we know this about faith, that faith is a gift of God, not of works. Well, we know about this about faith, that faith grows as we know Him more. And I'm not talking about knowing imaginary Jesus, the one of our imagination. I'm talking about knowing Him from His Word. We know Him from His Word. And notice what it says. So up to this point, the strength comes from God by the power of God. The rooting and grounding comes from the work of God. Verse 18, that I may be able to comprehend. Now, I have this written right here in my Bible, and it may be of nothing to you, but it matters so deeply. It's in the aorist tense and the middle voice. What's that mean? Well, the aorist tense means that it is a statement of fact. But the middle voice, unlike the passive voice in the rooting and grounding, the rooting and grounding is something that God is doing in me. The comprehension, the middle voice, is something that I do. Now listen, church. There is a reason that when I stand here and I preach God's Word to you, that I do the very best that I can with limited ability to explain to you with the very best of that ability what God's Word says. Because bumper sticker Christianity only causes the problem. It doesn't give us answers. When we see this word comprehend, that means that I have to be willing to dig in, dig down to understand who God really is so that, why? With all of the saints, I'm going to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth to know the love of Christ. So maybe you'll right out from that in verses 17 and 18, grounded in knowledge. That in order to face discouragement, I have to ground myself in knowledge. I have to know who He is. There is no way to overcome discouragement with a closed Bible. There's no way to overcome discouragement with a closed Bible. Why is it that you think if our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil, why is it do you think that He tempts us to look in all the wrong places to face discouragement? Because that overcoming discouragement may soothe the wound for just a time, but ultimately it makes it deeper. There has to be a willingness to open God's Word, look to what God says in His Word, and comprehend. Listen, with all the saints, what is the height and the depth and the knowledge of the love of Christ? Sometimes it's important to know we're not alone. You know, one of the main reasons, the main reasons it is important to gather with other believers is because it is a physical reminder that you are not alone. One of the greatest lies that came out of the Second Great Awakening, and there were many great things that came out of the Second Great Awakening, but one of the greatest lies that came out of the Second Great Awakening is that conversion, coming to faith in Christ, is about me alone. It's not. Coming to faith in Christ is about repentance and faith, turning from my sin and myself and trusting Jesus alone. And when that happens, I enter into a family. And that family is called the local church. You need other believers. You cannot be who God has called you to be when you shirk the gathering with other believers. You need other believers. And notice what he says. That not only are we to be, as we recognize who God really is, are we to be grounded in knowledge, but it's also to be experienced in life. So it's not just about knowledge. It's about experience too. In fact, notice what Paul prays. Look what Paul prays. Don't miss what he prays. Look in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, I have that, like I said, the key, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. So a relationship with God comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He strengthens us in our inner being by His own power to trust Christ more. And through it all, He is rooting and grounding us in His love. And He does this as we comprehend who God really is in Scripture. And as we do, it's experienced in life. Church, hear me. Our end goal is not just to know theology. Our end goal is knowing theology that transforms our life. That it changes who we are every day. It changes how I face discouragement. It changes how I approach the world. It changes us. And it's experienced in our life. That's why this is so far beyond just looking the part on the outside. And that's why just playing the part on the outside is so dangerous. Because if you play the part on the outside and inside, there is this internal continuing struggle that's never been touched by the love of God, that's never been transformed, that's not being rooted and grounded, then church, we're no better than the Pharisees in the New Testament. But there is a danger of trying to have an experience that's unplugged from theology. That's why it's so important every day to open God's Word. But don't just open God's Word as a matter of rote practice. Open God's word in order to comprehend His love for you, because He loves you. And that love will change every part of who we are. You don't know. Maybe you do. How internalizing God's love absolutely will change your life. There are many who are sitting right here in this room, and you need perpetual affirmation. You're good enough. You're strong enough. You're smart enough. And I can say that to you, and you and I both know that ultimately that becomes a black hole. Because it may make us feel good for a moment, but when there is a hole in us that only the love of God can fill, then Matt's love for you, or somebody else's love for you, or my affirmation of you really becomes a cheap imitation. And that's why it's so important that we look real serious about God, at God's Word, and that we dig deep into God's Word, because I need, with all that I am, to transform my thoughts and be touched by the strength of God in order to know the love of God, which He is constantly grounding me in, so that when discouragement comes, I recognize with all other believers what is the height and the depth that surpasses all knowledge, because it's beyond knowledge. I have experienced it. I've experienced His love. So our goal here is not to know facts, but our goal is to understand who God is. And as we understand Him, it changes us. It transforms us. It transforms where we put our value. It changes the way we treat other people. Look, when we are so open and willing to condemn another person, what we're ultimately trying to do is build ourselves up. That's ultimately what we're trying to do. And when we have experienced the love of God, there is a longing and desire for others to experience the love of God. You know, there's a biblical word for that. The Great Commission. The Great Commission is not driven by some legalistic duty. It's driven by love. I have known and experienced the love of God, and I desire to see that in others. And you know what? Notice what he says. He says, look again in verse 19. Look what he says. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. So he prays, I told you, three prayers: to be strengthened by God, to trust Jesus more, to recognize God for who He really is. Because remember, doubt is ultimately a misunderstanding of who God is. And the third, to represent Him as the church. I told you, one of the greatest lies that came out of the Second Great Awakening, and so many good things came out of the Second Great Awakening. One of the greatest lies is that my conversion, repenting, and faith is only about me. But no, it's not. Repentance of faith is a work that God has done, a decision that I have made, and it brings me into a family in which I belong. And so we are not a gathering of independent contractors who are sitting in a room and yet we have no connection. But rather, we are saved as a part of a family. Look what he says in verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more. He is closing this up with this incredible doxology, if you will. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now I want you to see something before we move on, and there is so much to talk about, but I want you to see this. God doing beyond what we can ask or think is what? Him providing this strength, me recognizing Him more, His love for me. Because if God is able to do beyond all that I can ask or think, then why is it that Paul did not pray, God, get me out, get them out of this discouraging situation? Why didn't he pray that? If God's able to do it, you want to know why? Because it wasn't the best way. Now, that's hard to come to terms with. I've been praying, God, get me out of that situation. You've been praying that for years. And is it not? And you know what? It's often led to questions. Why won't God just get me out of this? Why won't he just fix this? You want the truth? Because it's not the best way. How can you say that, Pastor? Because that's who God is. That's not easy. That's hard to put on a bumper sticker. Man, that doesn't always make me feel good. You know, you've seen it. You've experienced it. And that doesn't mean that you're going to have all of the answers. Because I know that you're watching this, you're listening to this, and you may say, but if I could set that preacher down, I could ask him a question. Well, then if this isn't the best way, then why did that happen? By faith is the response. Faith doesn't mean that we always have the answers. Faith is an active response to who we know God to be. This world is not our home. It's not our home. And so everything, despite what the heretics are going to tell you, everything's not always going to be okay here. But this world's not the end. This isn't the destination. And so what is it that we do? What is it that we do? Well, he tells us right here, and we'll wrap this up. Look what he says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly above, beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works, look, within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So what's he saying? That the church is to be the living display of the character of God, even in the midst of discouragement. Did you hear what I said? The church is to be the living display of the character of God, even in discouragement. So we face discouragement differently. We face life differently. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that? Well, look what he says. Look what he says. Verse 10 of chapter 3. Look what he says. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through what? What's it say? The church. So as Paul prayed, he was praying that they would be strengthened to trust Jesus more. He prayed that they would recognize who God really is. He is the one who loves them. And he prayed that the church would accurately represent the Lord. You see, that changes everything. Because that means that I have a part to play. I have a responsibility to comprehend Him. There is a need that keeps me going because I know, and listen, think about this, and I'm going to close right after this. Think about this. Why is it, do you think, that when you're going through the most difficult times in life, that deep down there's not a desire to open God's Word? Why is it, do you think, that when you're going through the toughest times of life, you don't want to gather with the saints? It is beyond my comprehension that when we go through the toughest times of life, well, we just did this, we're going to stay home. Why is it that you think that? Why? Why would he do it? Why? Because when we comprehend who God really is, and why do we do that? We do that in the Word. We do that as we gather with believers. When we comprehend who God really is, what do we find? We find that he loves us, and it's a love that we experience that is beyond any depth or height that we could imagine, and there is a multitude more numerous than the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky who get that and they experience that too, and they're called the church. The devil will do everything that he can to lure you away from knowing who God really is. He'll do everything that he can to keep you from gathering with other believers, because when you're alone, you're vulnerable, and if you're honest, you know what I'm telling you is true. Because we've all experienced it. I mean, you can just see it. You can watch it on National Geographic. And you know, the truth is, you may be here today and you have walls built up, chips on every shoulder. You've even borrowed shoulders from other people because you're doing everything that you can to push people away. Well, I can tell you it's a trick. It's a trick that you may think that keeps you safe. It's a trick that ultimately will destroy you. You watch it on National Geographic, what do? You see that old lioness? I don't know if you know this, but it's not the male lion who hunts, it's the women. That ought to tell you something else. But that's a different sermon for a different day. I'm just playing. But you know what happens? They see those wildebeest running there all in a pack, and what do? Those lionesses run up and they separate one. Well, when they separate, what's happening? That guy's toast. Why do you think he does that? Because imagine the thought that God, in the midst of discouragement, is using it as a time to draw you deeper in trusting him and knowing that he loves you, so that we as believers can demonstrate and reflect the character of God. That's what the church does. Our Father, we're grateful for your word. It doesn't always take us to places that we thought we would go. But in all of it, we see, experience who you are, that you're loving. Lord, discouragement is too often something we live with. We have to be honest, at times we're ready to lose heart. But you tell us that we ought always to pray. And so, Lord, we're going to spend some time just praying today. Church, this, what we call an altar here, is a wonderful place just to come and pray. And maybe you need to pray about whatever it may be. Maybe you need to have somebody to pray with you. Maybe today is the day you need to trust Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to start to sing. And as soon as we start to sing, won't you come? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together in your word today. We ask all of these things, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you come right now as we sing?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed. God.